Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that we're able to open the scripture again together, and we pray, Lord, that in opening it, we'd profit from it, that our attention would be there and our heart would be ready and willing to believe the words that you have given us in the scripture. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We can't turn to anyone else for this. And so we trust you, Lord, for your blessing upon us in speaking and in hearing your word. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, we are continuing through Paul's letter to the Romans. And we have come to that section, which consists of three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11. And this is quite a controversial section of Paul's letter. And perhaps it's a difficult section, but it's important that we remember that the section that we're reading is answering a question. It's all about what is the place of Israel in the plan of God? Because in the first eight chapters, he'd set forth the way we are being saved through the death of the Lord Jesus. And he's shown that this is the way of faith, that we are in sin, that we need this salvation, that there's no other salvation. But then the question is, if this is God's work, and this was what was promised from Abraham and through the prophets, why is it, Paul is asking, that Israel today, in his day and in our day, Israel as a nation is not part of this salvation, has rejected Jesus as the Messiah? So he's answering that question. Right. So we remember there's a few verses that we've memorized and we've got these down so well that we have no difficulty in remembering the key points in Romans. We know that Romans 5, who could say it? Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, are you saying it with me? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So important. This is the word that we need to have in our hearts and in our minds. And then after talking about justification, he went on to talk about sanctification, about being set apart to God. And finally, we came to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, Paul, at the very beginning of chapter 9, he introduces this whole section by talking about his sorrow. He says, My conscience bears me witness that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. It wasn't just an idle thing with Paul that Israel was unbelieving. It grieved him greatly. And he talks about the privilege that Israel has, having a long history of God's dealing. We remember it was the nation. It's not a nation that God chose. It's a nation that God created, specifically created through Abraham and Isaac, that miracle son of Abraham. Well, the quick overview, we did this last time, but it's worth probably repeating. What's chapter 9 to 11 all about? Well, it's answering this question. Where does Israel fit into God's plan of salvation? And he shows us, first of all, that God is sovereign and that God himself is the one who is working salvation in the world. The Lord hasn't sent the message of salvation into the world and then kind of turned his back and said, I'll check in later and see how it's going. It's actually him working in every single soul that is saved. That's his heart. And Israel has a zeal for God, but they don't have faith. And they've been disobedient to what they've been told. But there is a small number who are saved. But the rest, Paul says, are blind to the gospel. And he shows, and this is particularly what we're going to look at today, how salvation is through faith and faith alone. But then he says, well, is Israel blind permanently? Is this the end of the nation of Israel? And he says, certainly not. And he then describes, he uses an image, which we'll come to in chapter 11, of an olive tree. And the olive tree represents Israel, and branches are broken off because of unbelief, but other branches are grafted in. And then he talks how in the end all Israel shall be saved. And then Paul just breaks out in worship over the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So this is the overview of this section, these three chapters. And we remember that we came across in chapter 9 this great truth of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, both of them together. And what we saw was that these two things go hand in hand in the scripture. Very difficult in our heads for us to reconcile these two truths, great truths, but they go hand in hand in the scripture, and we believe both. So Paul ended chapter 9 by saying that he began chapter 9 by saying he has great anguish and sorrow. And we saw in chapter 9 the nature of God's mercy. That where if God is just to us, then we get what we deserve, and what we deserve is condemnation. But if God is merciful, that is his choice, and we get then what we don't deserve, which is forgiveness and salvation. So in chapter 9, we saw that Paul said that salvation depends not upon our will, what we want, purely that. It doesn't depend totally on that, or upon any effort that we make to be saved. It actually depends upon God, who shows mercy. This is the picture of the sovereignty of God. And we said last time that if we only read chapter 9, we would throw up our hands and say, what's the use of preaching the gospel? We would say, what's the use of even seeking the Lord? Because it's only God who saves. And if we did that, we would have forgotten that other truth of human responsibility. So we're not going to do that. Okay, so we're in the midst of this section, and we're in chapter 10. And we're going to divide chapter 10 up into three small sections. So the first section is just the first four verses. So let's read those verses. Because Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's not right. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now that's a little bit of a mouthful. So let's break it down a little bit. So Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So has Paul thrown up his hands and said, it's all of God, I can't do anything? Not at all. He's praying for Israel that they would be saved. That's his heart's desire. And, you know, what Paul's desire is for Israel and what he's doing about Israel is exactly what we can have in our own hearts, for our own families, for our own friends, for other people. We also can say, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my friend at school, for my cousin, for my workmate, is that they may be saved. My heart's desire and my prayer to God. But he said of Israel, they have a zeal for God. They're religious, but he said it's not according to knowledge. What does that mean? Well, they have a zeal for God, but something's wrong. So what's the problem? They have this zeal, but there's a problem. What's the problem? And he describes the problem, and it's quite a mouthful, really. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, or rather, they haven't seen it. That instead of earning righteousness, God wants to give them perfect righteousness as a gift. How can we be reconciled to God while we're living in sin? While we're living in sin, we're his enemies, because we're opposing everything that he says and everything that he is. We need to be righteous. We need to be with him. We need to be on his side. We need to be like him. So Paul says, Israel is ignorant of this gift of righteousness, and instead of receiving the gift of righteousness, they are trying to be righteous themselves. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They think they're good and they can be good enough. And so they didn't submit to God's righteousness. So what the message is if you want to be right with God, which means if you want to avoid the judgment that's coming, it's only God who can make you right. Or it's only God who can justify you. Because your own efforts to be good enough won't get anywhere near as how good you need to be. You can be sincere and you can be zealous and you can be as religious as can be, but you'll never be like the Lord Jesus. You won't be pure like him and faultless like him. And that's the standard. So it has to be a gift, doesn't it? God has to do something and give us righteousness, give us that place, that position where we're acceptable to him. If he doesn't do it, you can't look to anybody else, and you certainly can't look to yourself. Nobody else can do it, only God. If you want to be right with God, only God can make you right. That's the truth. So they have a zeal for God, but what's the problem? Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's a very short verse that's worth remembering. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does this mean? Well, it means one thing, that the Lord Jesus has accomplished what the law could not do. And if you've remembered the verses that we indicated in Romans 8, you will click with that. Because in Romans 8 it says, for what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So this is the message. Christ is the end. The law was to make us righteous, but we couldn't be righteous. But Christ has achieved that. So through faith in Christ, we're counted as righteous. That is, we're justified. We're made so righteous, it's just as if we'd never sinned. Through Christ, we are counted as righteous through faith in him. All right, let's look at it in this way. The law, and Paul's talking about the law of Moses because he's talking about the Jewish situation. And for us, we say, well, I don't know anything about the law of Moses. I'm not Jewish. But the law is that standard of righteousness which all of us know. In our hearts, we know that there is a certain standard and we know that we fall short of it. We know that we ought to speak the truth, but we don't always. We know that we ought to do this and we ought to do that, but we don't do it always. And it's much worse. So the law basically says, be sinless, be holy, be pure. And it says that to all of humanity, not just the Jews. It's God's standard. And what's the result? Well, the result is we fail. And therefore, we are under condemnation. It's as simple as that. And we remember way, way back in Romans chapter 3, he says the law was given to shut our mouth. We can't boast about how good we are because the law shows us, no, you're not good. You're sinful. Okay, so the law said to a certain carpenter from Nazareth, be sinless. And what was the result? Holy, holy, holy. The Lord Jesus walked the earth sinless, in word, in thought, in deed. In nothing did he offend. And God could look upon this man and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Fully satisfied. There was absolutely nothing in the Lord Jesus that could offend God. It was his joy and delight to look upon this life. The Lord Jesus was the one who kept the law. And was perfect. Of course, the people in his day accused him of all sorts of things. He doesn't keep the Sabbath day and all that sort of thing. But Jesus understood the law much, much better than they did. And his life was perfect. It was without fault. And here we stand 2,000 years later. And so many people have looked upon the life of Jesus and can find no fault. 20 centuries later, when the world is vastly different, still this one life shines in the darkness, faultless, glorious, wonderful. I know often, you know, when I think about this, I often talk about, or make mention rather, of one simple thing. Jesus' attitude towards women and how he treated women. Because, you know, in his day, women were counted as kind of nothing. The witness of a woman was nothing. A woman couldn't give evidence in court. Nobody would listen. And yet the Lord Jesus' respect and care for women and children, actually, as well. Children were also insignificant. And, you know, remember the disciples, when women brought their young children to Jesus, the disciples said, you know, away with you. And it says Jesus was greatly displeased and said, let the little children come to me. His attitude towards children was so different from everybody else in his day. And his respect and regard for women was so different, and they appreciated it and knew it. 20 centuries later, you can't fault him. So this is Jesus. Jesus is faultless, but we fail. But we have this opportunity to put our faith in him. And what does that mean? It means we're going to put our trust in one who has perfectly kept the law and who has died on a cross for us, who has borne our sins. We're going to put our trust in him because his death in our place and his resurrection for us has meant that we can put faith in him and be justified before God. If the Lord Jesus simply came and lived a perfect life, that would have done us no good at all. But he came and lived that life and qualified himself to be the saviour of mankind because he had no sin to die for. There was nothing in him. But as the perfect substitute, he could bear our sins, which is what he did. And this is the love of God, and this is the glory of Jesus. That God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, justified. For Christ, remember, this was the word, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness because he fulfilled it. But he's also the end of the law for righteousness because we are able to become righteous through him to everyone who believes. How simple is that? So now we come to the second section, verse 5 to verse 15. Let's read it. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is in the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So sometimes we can get a little bit confused about this chapter if we forget that Paul is talking about the Jewish situation. But what he's saying is relevant for us. The context is the Jewish situation. Okay, so what Paul says is that there are two messages have gone out. The first message is from the law, and that message is the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's the message of the law. It's a simple message, isn't it? The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Okay, you don't want Christ? That's fine. Here's the law. Keep it. Perfectly. No, 50% is not the pass mark. 60% is not the pass mark. 99% is not the pass mark. The pass mark is 100%. In word, thought, and deed for your entire life, from your birth to your death. That's the demand of the law. It is be like Christ, because that is the perfect man and the man acceptable to God. So that's the message of the law. Keep the commandments. And of course, Paul has shown us that that's hopeless. We can't do it. So what's the other message? That's the message of faith. And that says the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And he says, he doesn't say who shall ascend to heaven to bring down Christ. It's not so difficult. It's not so far away. It doesn't require, this message of faith doesn't require you to do extraordinary and great and impossible things. The word is near you, the word of salvation. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And he explains that. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is that simple? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. They won't be let down by putting trust in him. So this is the word of faith. The word is near you. It's so easy. It's not a big thing in the sense of you've got to do some great thing. It's so near you. And Paul says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Those three words, Jesus is Lord, is the shortest way you can tell the gospel. And if you unpack that, those three words, Jesus, the man who came into the world, the Son of God incarnate, the one who came amongst us and lived a common life as an ordinary man, but sinless, and then was crucified as if he were an evildoer and was buried. But this one rose from the dead, and this one has ascended to the right hand of God in the heavens. Jesus is Lord of all. Remember, before he ascended, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is the Lord. He has conquered sin. He has come. He has died, he is risen, he is triumphant, the work has been done. He is the Lord. And that means that faith in him is salvation. So he says, confess with your mouth, act on this, and believe in your heart. It's not simply believe in your head, oh yeah, I believe, tick, you know. No, 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 it's believe in your heart. It's more than your head. It's, I'm sure. I know. Something in me is telling me this is true. Believe in your heart that God has raised him, which means that God is satisfied, that that sacrifice was enough, that this is God's Son. God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's believing in him. It's putting your trust in Jesus, and putting your trust in him in such a way that you can say, if Jesus lets me down, I'm sunk, I'm finished. All my trust is in him. Have you got a backup plan? No backup. No plan B. One plan, plan J. Jesus. I'm trusting in him and him alone. It's believing. Believing in your heart and confessing. Confessing means act on it. Do something. Speak. Speak to God. Speak to others. Take your stand. This confession of the Lord is really important. There are many people who want to be secret believers. Well, God is merciful, but he calls us to speak, to be open about our faith. And Paul goes on and says there's no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles because the same Lord, Jesus, is Lord of all, and he bestows his riches on all who call upon him. You see, this is Paul explaining the way of salvation is through faith, and this is the way that the Jews missed. But the Gentiles, the non-Jews, haven't missed it, or many of them, and they've believed. And this is why Paul is saying all who call upon him, even Gentiles. For Jews, that's a shock. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't even think that Gentiles could be saved. It was a shock to them. But this is the message. This is the glorious way of faith. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's promise. How then will they call upon him, he says, without believing in him? And then says, well, how can they believe on him if they've never heard this message? And how can they hear the message if somebody doesn't tell them, if there isn't a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That means you have to have a message and be sent with the message. And who gives the message? It's the message that the Lord has given, the message of the gospel. And have we all been sent? Every believer, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You know why it says how beautiful are the feet and not the mouth or the hands or something? It's because they came. They went out and took the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So it's so simple, isn't it? God sends. We speak. People hear and believe. God sends, and then a long time ago, the message went out. For 2,000 years, people have been speaking. Some of my school friends, one particular, spoke to me. He spoke to me. He came up to me. I was new in the school, and he came up to me and befriended me. And then he spoke to me later about the gospel. I heard the message and I believed. And I remember the night, it was the last day of winter, when he asked me after I'd heard a gospel message, what do you think? And I said, it was good enough. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I believe. And on that night I was changed. God sends, we speak, people hear and believe. So for us, we know how this message goes out. The sower sows the seed. The seed seems so small, it seems so insignificant, but in that seed there's life. And that life is saving. Life. It's the power of God. Remember, chapter 1, verse 17? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, we're talking about Israel, and he's just shown us the way. So let's read the last section from verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's Israel he's talking about. Israel hasn't obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the word of Christ. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, that's a little bit difficult, the way he strings that together. But what he says is that Israel has not obeyed the gospel. Because Isaiah said, who has believed our report? We've taken this message out, but people haven't listened. They haven't believed it. So Paul says, just concluding, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So a person can be saved when they hear the message and believe it. And the message that they must hear is not be good. That message won't save you. It's not a message about it's nice to come to church. That message is not going to save you. The message that we hear that saves is the message of Christ. He who came, who died, who rose again. It's him, because our faith must be in him, not in anything else. So he says they haven't obeyed the gospel. So what's this obedience? Well, here's a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, and when he told them that Christ had risen and ascended, and they realized that they had crucified the Christ, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them to do something, obey the gospel. He said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That act of baptism was how people confessed that they believed. You could tell. A person who went to be baptized was saying, I am now committing my life to Christ. I believe in him. I am his. I'm going to follow him. So there was action required to repent. These people had realized that Jesus was the Christ, and they said, what do we do now? And he said, turn, repent, turn from your sins, change direction, become a follower of Jesus, and make that an open public statement through baptism. And then in Acts chapter 16, a man, you remember the story, the man rushed into the jail where Paul and Silas were and says, sir, what must I do to be saved? Ooh, that word do is there. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And you know the story, what happened. He believed. And in the middle of the night, he and all his household with him were baptized because they confessed Jesus. We are now, they were saying openly and publicly, we are now his. We are now followers of Jesus. So they obeyed the gospel. The gospel is not just simply a philosophy that we can put in our back pocket. It's something to be obeyed. So Paul then continues to talk about Israel and says, didn't they hear the gospel? And the answer was, yes, they have, because this message has been preached far and wide in his day and in our day. And then he says, well, didn't they understand that it wasn't only Israel that would be saved, but it would also be Gentiles saved. And Paul's answer is, well, then they didn't understand. But even though Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, had said, I'm going to provoke you, I'm going to make you jealous because of a nation, because of those who are not a nation. I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and a foolish nation I'll make you angry. What he was saying was, Gentiles are going to be saved, and you're going to see it. And Isaiah repeated the same thing hundreds of years later. He said, I was found of them that did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about the scriptures that the Jews had, people who didn't know anything about what the prophets had spoken, who were just worshipping their idols. But what the Lord did, and it's in the following verse in Isaiah 65, the Lord says, I will go to them and say, here I am, here I am. And that's the preaching of the gospel. That's the message going out to the Gentiles, where the Lord says, here I am, look and see Jesus upon the cross and see Jesus rising from the dead. Here I am. It's that wonderful verse in Isaiah 45, I think it is, where it says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And we could imagine those words being spoken by Christ, or spoken of Christ upon the cross. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. The message is to the whole world. And be saved, for I am God. This is God working salvation, and there is no other. What a message. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands, I've held out my hands like in offering them, inviting them. I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, a people who oppose God. And we saw that when Jesus walked the earth, how much opposition he got from the very people who should have loved him and honoured him. So what comes in chapter 11, after this bleak, unhappy picture of Israel, Paul says, has God rejected his people? Has he cast them off, finished with them? And Paul's answer is, by no means. And he opens that up in the next chapter. But the question for us, for all of us, is, have you obeyed the gospel? You've heard the gospel. You've heard this good news. Have you obeyed the gospel? Because the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's so easy, it's so close to believe and to confess the Lord Jesus and to line your life up with him and to build your life upon him. And what's the shortest gospel message? Jesus is Lord. That's the message. That's the inescapable truth that the whole world will see one day. Remember at the beginning of Revelation, it says that he shall come and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. He will come and all the world will know that Jesus is the Lord. So, what should we remember from this chapter? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That is so comforting. You will not be put to shame. Trust in him. You'll never regret it. You will not be put to shame. This is God's promise. So next time we shall come to chapter 11 and we shall open that up and conclude this extraordinary section. So let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for a clear statement in the scripture. The word is near us. It's so easy, and yet sometimes it seems so hard to believe. But Lord, we pray that you would give grace and that you would save, and that all who are here and all who have heard these words from the scripture would reach out to you confidently, knowing that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Lord, we do thank you for your promises, which are great, but above all for him who came, who died, who loved us so much to lay down his life that we might live. We thank you in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.